6-week break, and then after 6 weeks, we're going to finish 2nd and 3rd John. But in the meantime, we're going to have 6 standalone messages where each speaker prays and seeks the Lord's wisdom on what he should address. Today's the first of those. Next week, we have a guest speaker. I won't tell you who it's going to be. We'll have some mystery here. But today, to open your Bibles, phones, iPads, or whatever you're using to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at our text. The message today is called Skepticism and the Lord's Return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, actually we're going to read all the way through 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since the ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day, here it is again, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. Let's pray. Lord, we want to open up your word now and look at what you have to say to us. Lord, we need you. We need guidance. Lord, in our fallen world, our minds are clouded at times. We need help to understand. We ask you to help us understand and apply these wonderful truths to our lives. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Skepticism and the Lord's return. What is the modern thinking about the Lord's return? I find that many of our unsaved friends and relatives, when we talk about, you know, the clouds opening up and Jesus coming back on a white horse, there's skepticism. They look at us like, are you kidding me? And I find that even in the Christian community, there's sometimes skepticism or at least confusion about how it's all going to end, if it's going to end. What's the Lord going to do at the end? We Christians haven't always been helpful. Many of you may have not have heard of a man named William Miller. Back in 1843, he predicted the coming of the Lord in 1843, and then again in 1844. Now, that's a long time ago. Maybe you remember this gentleman in modern time. This man is a Harold Camping, a preacher and radio broadcaster. He first predicted the return of the Lord in 1994, and then again in May 2011. If you're as old as I am and lived in the 80s, you may have remembered a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Or in more modern history, you might have heard a book about the four blood moons by John Hagee. You'll notice in the subtitle something is about to change. So we have kind of added to the skepticism that we find. How many of you have heard of about, or actually worried about, well, is the earth going to be destroyed by a meteor or an asteroid? Right now, I've seen on TV, there's a new TV series coming out called Salvation, and I haven't seen it, but the idea is that, you know, we humans are going to save the planet by destroying an asteroid. We've heard all kinds through the centuries about how the earth is going to be destroyed this way or that way or by an asteroid. You guys remember back in 2012, the whole doomsday thing where the Mayan calendar ended? This was about the cataclysm events predicted that the earth was going to end on December 24th, 2012. Well, here we are. I had a chuckle when I saw this comic strip. It's two Mayan Indians, and one of them's holding the stone Mayan calendar, and he says, "I only had enough room to go up to 2012. And the other one replies, "Ha, that's going to freak somebody out someday." We are so undiscerning when it comes to these issues. If you ever hear somebody predicting the day that the Lord is going to come, red flags, horns should be going off. Nobody knows except God. And so today, I find that society is skeptical about the end of the world or how it's all going to end. In one sense, it's kind of understandable because past predictions have had all things in common. What is it? They've all been wrong. They've all been wrong. And Peter here, he sees a problem. The scoffers in his day are saying to his readers, "He's not coming back. Look, it's been forever. Nothing's happened." And Peter doesn't want his Christian readers to become skeptical about the Lord's return. And so in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this. He sees the situation. He sees what the skeptics are saying. He says, "I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder." Now his readers are mature believers. This is not new truth to them. But he wants to stir up their remembrance of these things. And so Peter directs his readers to remember two sources. By the way, before I tell you what they are, in chapter 1, Peter says to his readers, "It would be good if you took heed to this counsel." And so in chapter 3, verse 2, Peter says, "Recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets." There's the first source. That would be the Old Testament scriptures. "In addition, the command of our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So what Peter is saying is, look, I want to stir up your remembrance. I want you to remember what the prophets said in the past about the Lord's coming. And I want you to remember what your apostles said to you about the Lord's coming. And so we get to verses 3 and 4. And in chapter 3, verse 3, let me read verse 3. Again, look in your Bibles. "Above all, be aware of this, that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying." Now, here's what they're going to say in verse 4. First of all, the scoffers have a question that they want to pose. Where is his coming that he promised? In other words, they're mocking us. Ha! You guys keep talking about the Lord's coming. It's been 2,000 years and nothing has happened. So we have a question. And then in verse 4, we have the reason for the question. Here's the reasoning of the scoffers. Here's the reasoning. "Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." In other words, you guys keep talking about the Lord's coming. Guys, it's been 2,000 years. We've not seen any divine intervention. And Peter is concerned that his readers will buy into this. And he has a big concern, which we're going to see as this message unfolds, because false theology about what we believe about the future will affect how we live today. And that's what Peter's going to bring out. So here's what the skeptics say. No divine intervention. What are you guys talking about? White horses and Jesus coming and the clouds parting. Nothing has changed since the beginning. Now, Peter isn't going to roll over and go, oh, I guess the scoffers, you know, what are we going to do with them? He has a good two-point theological response. He's going to answer their question. Actually, he's not going to answer their question first. When we get to verses 8 through 10, he's going to deal with their question. But first, he's going to deal with the reasoning. Remember what their reasoning was? No divine intervention. Nothing's happened for thousands of years. And so he begins in verse 5. I want you to look in your Bibles. In verse 5, it says, they deliberately overlook this. Have you ever had a conflict or a problem with somebody and they have a narrative? And you know the only way they can support their narrative is they got to suppress some of the truth. Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, this is what the scoffers are doing. Peter says they deliberately, this is not ignorance, they deliberately overlook this. See, they want to support a narrative. Hey, let's go out and eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord's never going to come. There's never going to be a judgment. And Peter says, hold on. These scoffers, to uphold their narrative, got to throw out truth and history. Kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 1? We love to suppress. I got a narrative that I want. And to get my narrative, oh, I got to take this truth and suppress it over here or else my narrative's going to crumble. That's what the scoffers are doing. Matter of fact, later in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, man, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Whenever I read this, I chuckle inside. I picture man coming up to the bar of God with their hands filled with truth, truth that he has given, revelation, the Old Testament scriptures. Excuse me. They come up to the bar of God and they say, excuse me, God, we've got this truth. We'd like to turn it in. Can I get a few lies there? I like that one on the back shelf there. And can you give me these two lies? Man exchanges the truth that God has given them for lies. They suppress it. And now Peter says the scoffers are overlooking it. Now here's the real deal. The scoffers are not ignorant of what they're doing. That's why Peter says they deliberately overlook this. They deliberately forget the historical facts that undermine their premise, and they got to get rid of them, or their new premise will not stand. So Peter's going to give them a real quick history lesson. He's not going to let them get by. He's going to say to his readers, this is what they're suppressing. We can't do away with these facts. So remember, what Peter is now going to answer is the answer to their reasoning. And their reasoning is, it's been 2,000 years, no divine intervention, it's all over. That whole rapture thing, the second coming, the judgment, no more. And so what Peter's going to do is going to give them a history lesson. So look in verse 5. Here's his first example. He says this, by the word of God, he says to his readers about the skeptics, by the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Then he goes to the next verse, verse 6, and he says, through these, by the way, I want you to notice, through these is the same thing that it was back in this verse, by the word of God. Through these words, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. You see Peter's reasoning here? Here's Peter's strategy. The skeptics say this. Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they've been since the beginning of the world. And Peter goes, are you kidding me? Seriously? Seriously? Are you simply going to overlook the divine intervention of the creation and the flood? You see how Peter's coming back? And so the real issue here for the skeptics, they have the truth. They're suppressing it. They're overlooking it. But here's the real issue. They are skeptical about supernaturalism, divine supernaturalism. Kind of reminds us of our own day and age, doesn't it? This is what is at the heart of all skepticism. No divine intervention. There's no miracles. What? And I wonder, what about us? There's scoffers in our day. And when we, around the water cooler, start talking about miracles, I wonder if we're tempted to be embarrassed. Are we sometimes embarrassed by certain Bible accounts? Can you imagine you're around the water cooler with your friends and they say, hey, what'd you do last night? Oh, I was reading Jonah about the story of the great fish, how he swallowed him. He was 3 days. Can you imagine the rolling of the eyes, the talking about behind your back? Or what if you talked about, well, I was reading last night about the great Exodus where Moses parted the Red Sea. What would modern-day America talk about? What would they think of us as we talked about this? Do you believe there's modern-day skeptics? There are modern-day skeptics. Let me walk you through a hypothetical situation. Let's say that you represented a church or a Christian ministry, and you were invited on one of the late-night shows to represent the position of the Bible, what we believe. And so you're on, and you're in front of a live audience, and they ask you, now tell us, we want you to tell us about Jesus' view of same-sex marriage. And you, in a very kind and gracious way, expound what the Bible teaches on this. What do you think the audience is going to do? They're going to laugh you to scorn. There's going to be hooting and hollering. There's going to be, look at the faces on this image. There's going to be mocking. Or what if they said, now, let's leave that subject. What does the Bible say about, you know, the sanctity of human life? And so you give your whole spiel on the sanctity of human life. Do you think the women in the audience are going to stay silent? My body, my rights! You know? Or what if they asked you about salvation in Jesus? I could just imagine them mocking you and saying, are you telling me that a billion Muslims are wrong and they're all going to the lake of fire just because they weren't born in a country that had this other story about Jesus? Are you saying that? And I tell you, the moment you say, well, I believe that's what the Bible teaches, you will be mocked, you will be scorned. Or what if they said, talk to us about how you think the end of the world is going to come, and you talk about the clouds parting and the white horse and Jesus coming with a sword out of his mouth. You're going to be laughed off the stage. I wonder if we're embarrassed by some of the accounts of the Bible. I like what B.B. Warfield said. Christianity is unembarrassed supernaturalism. I want to take us, just cruise real quick, just for 2 or 3 minutes, through 2 Peter. And I want to show you all the times Peter referenced divine intervention or divine supernaturalism. He wasn't embarrassed. Let's start. In chapter 1, he talks about the transfiguration. In 1:18, he says, we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. What do you think the modern day world, our society, would think if we started talking about Moses and Elijah resurrected from the dead on a mountain talking to Jesus and there's like a light show going on and fog? And Peter talks about divine inspiration. In chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so you're explaining, this is not an ordinary book. This is like no other book. Its author is God. It's divine. As the writers picked up their pens, they were guided and moved along by the Holy Spirit. So when they put down their writing instrument, what was on the page was the very words of God. I could just see people rolling their eyes. Now, our society likes angels, but you start talking about Satan and demons. Peter wasn't embarrassed. For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned but cast them into hell, now you're talking about hell, and deliver them into chains of utter darkness to be kept in judgment. Are you kidding? God judges? Peter was not embarrassed to talk about this. Oh my goodness, what if you talked about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and one of the reasons why there was judgment from Sodom and Gomorrah? Or what if you finished the story and you talk about Lot's wife being made a pillar of salt? Peter wasn't embarrassed. He said in chapter 2, verse 6, that God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. Divine supernaturalism, and my favorite. Can you imagine being on one of the late night shows and you start talking about a talking donkey? I mean, I have to laugh at that, but I believe it because it's in the scriptures. Peter wasn't embarrassed. In 2:16, a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Every time I read this, I chuckle. I think, I can handle the donkey talking to Balaam, but Balaam's talking back to the animal. That's crazy. But hey, just a second before we go back to our passage, what about Jesus and supernaturalism? I love this in Matthew. These are the words of Jesus. Haven't you read, oh, by the way, read what? Haven't you read the Old Testament? That he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? Jesus believed in divine supernaturalism. This story, this account in the Bible gets a lot of chuckles. How could a man live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish? Well, notice who makes a comment on these. In Matthew 12, verse 40, this is actually the Lord Jesus speaking. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You want to throw out Jonah, guess what else we got to throw out? Divine supernaturalism. So here's Peter's logic. Let's get back to our passage. In chapter 3, Peter uses the flood to warn the skeptics of a future judgment. Here's why. The flood was a global judgment. The future judgment that he's talking about that's coming by fire is also a global judgment. He doesn't use the crossing of the Red Sea or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those were local judgments. He chooses creation and then the flood as his defense because they were global events, the flood. And so Peter's three arguments, follow his logic here, Peter's three arguments use the exact same agent. And the agent in these three things are God's words. By the word of God, chapter 3, verse 5, by the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago. How did they come? Jesus didn't need to go to Home Depot like we do and get pre-existing material. He just spoke. And he really didn't need to use words. He could have just thought. But notice the agent. It's the word of God that brought the universe into existence. Through these, here's a second one, through these, the words of God, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. Now watch this. The word of God, by the same word, the word of God, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do you understand Peter's logic here? God spoke in history, boom, the universe. God spoke in judgment, the universal flood. Listen, skeptics, Peter says, God's going to speak again, and there's a coming judgment. The skeptics may say it's not coming, but Peter has a different answer. And so here's Peter's logic for the skeptics. God intervened to create a world through water, right? Again, by divine intervention, he destroyed the earth by water. And he is able to intervene a third time and destroy the world by fire. Here's our takeaway for this section. What God did in the past with his word, he can also do in the future by the same word. You believe that? Let's talk about the question now. Remember, there was a question in verse 3, and there was reasoning. He just finished his section on reasoning. All things continue. There's been no divine intervention. Peter says, are you kidding me? What about the creation of the world? What about the worldwide flood? And now he's going to focus on the question of verse 3, and the question of verse 4 is, where is his coming that he promised? Come on! You guys still believe he's coming? It's been 2,000 years! So Peter has three answers. And the three answers are in verses 8, 9, and 10. Number one, God's timing is different than man's timing. What do I mean? Look at verse 8. Dear friends, by the way, up in verse 3, he says the scoffers overlook this. Notice how this verse starts. But you readers, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Is that verse ever puzzled you? Let me try to unpack it. I believe Peter is actually thinking of Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verse 4, the psalmist said this, "For in your sight 1,000 years are like yesterday that passed by, like a few hours of the night." What he's saying is, our view of time and God's view of time are different. He goes on to say in the psalm, our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are a struggle and sorrow indeed. They pass away quickly and fly away. You see what Peter's saying? God was outside of time, created time, sent Jesus into time. We're stuck in time, so it's hard for us to understand how this verse can say 1,000 years is like one day. I want to confess to you, 1,000 years to me is not like one day. It's like a long time. My perspective of time is different than God's. And what Peter is saying is to the skeptics, he's answering them and he's saying, look, here's your error. You're only looking at time through the human perspective. Look at it through God's perspective. You'll notice on this slide, there's a picture of the Eiffel Tower and a young girl. It looks like they're both about the same height, but we know they're not, right? We know there's a perspective issue going on here. If we don't, we'd go, oh my goodness, that is a really tall girl. We need to understand perspective when we come to the Scriptures. God's perspective on time is different than man's perspective. For God, 1,000 years can go slow or fast. For me, it can't. It only goes slow. 1,000 years is one day at a time. So what's Peter's point? Peter's point is when it comes to the future judgment, we should understand God's perspective on time. And what is it? Skeptics overlook this. Here's what the skeptics say. What judgment? Come on. Everything's been the same since the beginning. I don't see anything happening. Have you seen any angels flying around? Have you seen God coming from heaven? And Peter says, here's the problem. The skeptics overlook the facts. What are the facts? They deliberately overlook this, that God did intervene in divine intervention. By the way, Peter just uses creation and the flood. We can go on. Floating axe heads, the incarnation. We could go on and on talking about divine intervention. And Peter says this, don't overlook it. If you overlook God's perspective on time, you're going to get a skewed view of your future that's going to affect how you live today. And he goes on, and here's the second argument for the question, where is his coming? He says God is not delaying his promise. This is very important to us. He's being patient. Listen to what the verse says. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise. That's what the skeptics are saying. This delay means it's over. You still believe in that? The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. Here it is. Here's God's perspective. And this is the perspective we should take. He's patient with you. The scoffers look at his patience and say, it means it's all over. There's nothing left. And Peter says, no, hold on. God's patience, his delay, is for your benefit, not wanting any of you to perish, but all to come to repentance. So the skeptics understand delay differently than God. God said he was coming in judgment. Everything continues the same. That's the view of the skeptic. But really, God's delay for you and me, for everybody on the planet, it's an act of grace to give time man to believe. Now, I came to believe in eternal life back in 1978. And I want to tell you something. I am grateful to God that he was patient. that he delayed his coming. Because if he would have come before 1978, I would be toast. I would have no way to be saved. And not only that, I am glad that God has not come up till today, because when I came to faith in Jesus for eternal life, I was a mess. Over the last almost 40 years of walking with the Lord, I've been able to follow the scriptures and get my life back somewhat aligned under his will. The skeptics look at his delay and say, it's over. Peter says, no, no, no. Look at God's delay as salvation. We need to look at time and God's delay of his coming judgment through his perspective. The delay gives us time to get our lives in order. Aren't you glad that the Lord, maybe today you're struggling in some area of your life. Take advantage of God's patient delay and get your life aligned with his will. And then finally, the third answer that Peter gives for where is his coming, he says in verse 10, see, the skeptics say, where is his coming? I love Peter. Brass knuckles, baby. No mincing words. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth will and the works on it will be disclosed. Two things. It is certain. Peter, under divine inspiration, says the day of the Lord will come. And he's not only coming, he's coming like a thief. You know what? You're not going to expect it. This is why it's so precious that God is delaying. He's given us time. We don't want to be surprised by this. So the scoffer doubts. Their question is, where is his coming that he promised? And Peter's answer is, the day of the Lord will come. It's certain and it's unpredictable. It's like a thief in the night. Now, in our society today, there's this big debate about global warming. Most of us in this church probably don't believe in the global warming that's being proposed today in society. But I want to tell you something. We Christians believe in global warming, okay? It's coming. Not the global warming that we're talking about today. And the Bible says the works of the Lord will be disclosed. It will be revealing. I don't believe that this fire that's going to devour the earth is going to kind of make it into a molten soup. Let me explain what I mean. And you can disagree with me on this. When God destroyed the earth back during the flood, did he destroy the earth or did he destroy what was on the earth? Have you ever gone camping? Many of you camping. I prefer glamping, not camping. But once in a while, I've risked the regular camping, and you take your food, and sometimes we open up a can of Campbell's pork and beans, and you throw the can into the fire. What happens? The label's burnt off, but the can remains. I believe that when these passages that we're talking about is this cataclysmic global warming thing is... it's going to be like that can. There's going to be a revealing, a burning off. But I don't think we're going to do away with the earth. Driving a Prius will not stop the global warming that Peter's talking about. A lot of people say, well, how's the world going to end? And, you know, what about the comet or the asteroid? You don't have to worry about these things. It's very clear in the Bible. At a certain time, God is going to flip the switch and heat up things, and there's going to be global warming, but only when he says it and not before. Now, if you want to drive a Prius, I don't have a problem, but you're not going to save the planet. The planet is scheduled for destruction. Now, let's wrap this up. Why is Peter so worked up about this issue of the skeptics? And they're trying to do away with the coming of the Lord, the coming judgment. Why is Peter so concerned that his readers do not become skeptical about divine intervention? Why is it so important that his readers be clear about the cataclysmic coming events and the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth? How is this linked? Here's the answer. Everyone tends to live, now according to what they believe about the future. And Peter sees if these inroads of the skepticism get into God's people, and they start believing, oh man, yeah, they're right, it's been so long, I guess those promises in the Bible are not true, we might start acclimating and going backwards, and well, there's not going to be any judgment. It's now, let's make our mark, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let me use some illustrations. Did you ever notice when a young lady has a wedding in her future, her life automatically changes. She does different things in light of a coming event. For example, about 6 months out, you might see this bride working at the gym, baby, to fit into that dress. You might see the bride over at the tanning salon. What is she doing? She's arranging her day-to-day life in light of a coming event. You will see this bride subscribe to bridal magazines and hang out in bridal shops and do all kinds of shopping. Her current life is based on a coming event. What about us men? Our son Robert participated in the Tough Mudder. We noticed some changes in Robert. He put away the greasy hamburgers. He started working out at the gym. He started eating right. He started exercising. I couldn't find any pictures of Robert, so I had to put my own in here. My point is, he changed his lifestyle for a while because of a coming event. And this is what Peter sees. You could describe 2 Peter in three words: ethics by eschatology, or holiness by eschatology. What do I mean? Our eschatology should impact the way we order our lives in the here and now. You understand what I'm saying? Since, look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, here's the connection. It is clear what sort of people we should be in holy conduct and godliness. In other words, like the bride and like the athlete who's looking at an event, we should look forward and not be skeptical about the promises made in the Bible about the Lord's certain coming. We should live now in light of that event. Ethics or holiness by eschatology. And Peter sees this being eroded by his readers, in his readers, by the skeptics. And he says, no, 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 no. And he gives us these arguments. The Lord will come. You overlook this fact. By the word of God, the judgment will come. And why is this so important? So that we're not morally asleep when the Lord comes. If over your lifespan you got hooked up with skeptics and they kept telling you he's not coming back, there's no judgment, I'll be honest with you. It's like, well, if there's no judgment, this is the only life I got. I'm going all gusto in, baby. And Peter sees that. And he says, no, 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 no. The Lord will come. And so he wants us to keep that future event in our lives because he knows that we go by ethics, by eschatology. We believe that, and Peter doesn't want his readers to forget that. Scoffers forget it. We can also forget it. If it wasn't possible, Peter wouldn't be bringing this up for his readers. And so Peter says, remember, don't forget. Remember what God has said in the past by your prophets. Remember what God has said about the future through Christ and his apostles. And he doesn't want us to forget. So as you walk out the door today, here's the big idea. By the way, commercial break. You'll notice in my messages, I always have a slide that has the big idea, right? Because I want you to know when you leave here, what was the main point of Peter's passage? Well, I learned this big idea by a man named Haddon Robinson. He was named after Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, dear Haddon Robinson is now with Haddon Spurgeon. He passed away this week. Haddon Robinson is with the Lord. My big idea guy, Haddon. Anyway, here's the big idea. We're going to close now with this passage. So when you're at the water cooler tomorrow, and you thought, what was Kevin's message about? What was Peter talking about? God's patient delay of Christ's certain return is an act of grace that gives man time to believe and then align our lives to the will of our Creator. That's what Peter's message is about. I'm going to read it one more time and then we're going to pray. God's patient delay of Christ's certain return is an act of grace that gives man time to believe, and after we believe, he gives us time to get our act together so we don't go limping into the kingdom of God. We enter in with a rich entrance. Beloved, I don't know what you believe about divine supernaturalism. We're getting hammered by the skeptics. Peter says, don't overlook this. The Lord will come. The judgment will come. Live your life now in light of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's wonderful words. Lord, help us to stand firm around the water cooler, to take this advice, to remember what the prophet said, to remember what the apostle said, and order our lives now, day to day, in light of the coming events that are described in the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.